four very major miracles that we have experienced in this life. Miracles are a part of God's divine way of entering into our lives and just shaking us up, doing something that looks like it wasn't going to go this way or that way, but he takes something that's unhealthy and he brings life to it. And the miracle is the raising of Lazarus. And the question is, why did Jesus do it right there, right before the Passion Week? We talked about the Passion Week. That is the one week you could put on the calendar and say, this happened in the world. That this one week was leading to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was planned. It was on the map. Why did God put this miracle of the raising of Lazarus right there just before the Passion Week? We're going to learn about that. But I do want to share with you that miracles are real. I've experienced many miracles in my life. And I just want to share with you two of them, two very powerful miracles that I have experienced. And there are much of many. But the two that I want, first, the first one was had to do with a person. I have a dear friend, a pastor who invited me to come over, Rhett, to come over his place to pick him up for a lunch. And he wanted me to know his new, well, not new, but his office manager that I never got to meet before. Her name was Rebecca. And Rhett told me, I want you to hear Rebecca's story. And Rebecca sat down with me and she shared this amazing story. She had cancer. She had terminal cancer. She was at the point that she was in bed. She could hardly move because the cancer got all of her body and she was struggling just to live. Her body was slowly deteriorating. And in the midst of that, she has a couple kids and she had a husband. So she's struggling with this cancer, not knowing what's going on. And as anybody else, you know, talking with God, asking God, why is this happening? But what happened was that her husband left her. Said, I can't deal with it. Left her because he didn't want to be there and to help her in the midst of the struggle. And she's lying in bed getting help from other people. Basically, everyone is thinking that she was going to go and leave, die. And what happened was that she got there and she's just praying deeply, God, please, I don't want to leave with my kids here by themselves. And suddenly she said she had this amazing feeling, the sensation that God was with her. And when that happened, she got up. She hasn't been able to get on her feet for months. She got up. She started walking around, and she was, again, amazed that she had this energy. She eventually, that week, went back to the doctor. The doctor was the very one that was able to see the x-rays and basically told her with other people that you're not going to make it. And they went ahead and retested her, and she was completely free of cancer. And she's sitting there sharing this with me, looking straight in my eyes, and I have a new husband, and my kids are taken care of. And I thought, wow, phenomenal. Great story, great miracle. Then I have a dear friend, Rob Stevens, who had throat cancer, and he had to have radiation that just bombarded his throat, because if it didn't stop that throat cancer, he was going to die from that. And to the point today, he cannot have a glass of water with him because all his saliva glands in his throat and his mouth were taken away. So he has to have water with him all the time just to water his mouth. So they told him when he had this radiation that he'll never, ever, ever have any children. That all the previous people, that when they had this radiation therapy in his throat, that they were not able to produce children. And so Rob said, okay. So, well, he got through that cancer. He's now struggling with, you know, again, living life with cancer that's been in remission, but at the same time drinking water on a regular basis, met this wonderful girl, and now they have four kids. That, to me, is amazing because, again, all the results, all the research and results saying that when you have this type of cancer, there's no way you're able to have children. So that's one of many miracles. I remember Jim Aldridge sharing with us a miracle last year about when he was visiting, he was there in Indonesia and was able to pray, and that's his own story. But again, I just remember sitting back thanking God for hearing that miracle. But again, there have been many miracles in my life that I've experienced. Today we'll be looking at four major miracles that this world has ever experienced. And I believe that you're going to agree with me after I share that with you. As we talked about, shadows are powerful. They are effectual. They cool you in a shade. They remind you of an object that's next to you because it places a shadow. We see the cross. The cross gives us a shadow. 2,000 years ago, that cross was placed. That cross was there for a reason. And the shadow still continues to affect us greatly. It affects us greatly, and we live in that shadow of the cross. The first thing we learn, that the shadow of the cross reminds us of the main reason why Christ came into the world. The main reason. And the main reason, Jesus Christ said it very clearly, you call your Father, God in heaven, our Father. That was God's main reason, so that we can call our Creator God our Father. Everything He did when it comes to creation, when it comes to redemption, is so that we can be in a position of calling God our Father because He loved us so dearly. Last week, we looked at the shadow of the cross, teaches us what God offers us, forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is powerful. We know what it means when a person withholds forgiveness from us. We know what it feels like. God forgives us. We know that we don't deserve that forgiveness, but God forgives us because of Jesus Christ. Today, the shadow of the cross teaches us who God is. And again, not too long ago, we did a Bible series, a sermon series on how to study the Bible, which is really important. And sometimes we're fearful of just opening up God's Word and just looking at it and studying it. And one of the things that we talked about is that when you study God's Word, you got to realize that God's Word, as we read it, is a story. And as we read that story, God wants us to be in that story. God wants us to be a spectator in that story. God wants us to see that story fold out as we read and study. And this morning, this is a very amazing story about Lazarus. But not only that, we talked about the importance of chewing, meaning that when we're studying, when we're looking at these words, we're asking ourselves all these questions. What's going on here? What's the context? Who are the people? What's happening? So that we have a better understanding of what's going on with that story. And this story is powerful. Again, we know about the Passion Week. We're in the midst of understanding that. But just before the Passion Week, just before Jerusalem came into, Jesus came into Jerusalem, He took a stop in Bethany, where He knew and He found out that a very dear person that He knows, Lazarus, was dead. And what was unique about this story is that, again, I said, it's right at the beginning before He walks into Jerusalem. Why did God put that story? Why did God put the raising of Lazarus right there? And I believe there's a reason. So He gets there, as we hear. He finds Lazarus been dead for 4 days. It's very important to understand why 4 days is important here. It's because in the Jewish custom, 4 days, they believe that once a body has been in the grave for 4 days, that his spirit has left his body. Now his body is decomposing. Again, what is signifying, what's telling us that this is a very serious situation. Lazarus is dead. It's been 4 days, and now the Jewish community believes his spirit has left him, and there's no way that this body ever is going to resuscitate or ever come alive again. There's a reason for that. God wanted us to understand the phenomenal power and the authority that Jesus Christ has. And what they do is they sit there and they put him in a special type of grave that it's cut out, it's 6 feet in, it's in a cave, and they put the body in there, and they keep it there for a particular period of time, and they allow for the body to decompose. And after 1 year, after the body has decomposed, they would take the bones of that body, put it into a box, and then they bury the person another time. Lazarus was in that process of decomposing. He was very, very, very dead, and Jesus comes at the right time. So let's go back to that story, because the story reveals something to us when it comes to understanding why God gave us this miracle right here. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you've been here, I know your power, Jesus Christ. I've heard about you for 3.5 years. You have done wonderful miracles. We've heard the miracles. We've heard a little Tabitha being raised from the dead. We've heard of people that had leprosy that was healed from leprosy. People that have been blind that was given sight. And so Martha said to Jesus again, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha had great faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She had an understanding of what happens to us when we pass away, that there will be a day when we all will rise. There will be a day that we will all come to the point where we'll be together with our friends and family. But Jesus had something else. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, do you believe this? Excuse me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He's turning to Martha and said, do you believe I am that person? I am the resurrection and the life. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. One of the very few places, or right there, Jesus was labeled as the Messiah, the Son of God, the resurrection, the one who is called Lord, the Son of God. Right there, there's that proclamation right there. And God was making it very clear to us through this passage that Jesus can raise people from the dead, that he is the author. He is the person who has the authority to do that. And then the next part of this, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Mary, again. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So Jesus is outside the village, is about to come into the village. Okay. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out. Get the picture. She's running out. Martha said, hey, Jesus is outside the village. Mary gets up because she's being consoled about all these people, gets up and runs out and meets with Jesus. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew also the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. She knew who Jesus was. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Again, there's a powerful Greek word here. The greatly troubled means he actually was sort of angry. He was angry against death. This word in the Greek means snorting like a horse. Like a horse that goes into a battle, he snorts. He's angry. And Jesus, when he heard that his friend, this person who had died, he's troubled by that. And not just, he's greatly troubled. Trouble in the sense that he was angry about it. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The smallest verse in Scripture. Jesus wept. Why is the smallest one? Because God wants us to focus on the heart of Jesus Christ. He wants us to focus on the very heart of Jesus. Jesus loved Lazarus so deeply, but also he hated death. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So this is a setup. Everything is being a setup. God put this opportunity where Jesus now comes in, reveals his authority. He is the Son of God, was able to come in and was able to go to the tomb and told Lazarus to get up and be alive again. And after 4 days of death, Lazarus is alive and it becomes one of the greatest miracles. 4 days of death. Again, Scripture made it clear that this person was very, very dead. And God used this opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ. The reason why Jesus, and the reason why God raised Lazarus from the dead, because God loves us so dearly. The cross teaches that the reason why Christ came into the world, why Christ went to the cross, because of his great love for us. And that's why we have four great miracles. These miracles always shows us, points us to the amazing, wonderful love of our Father in heaven. So these are the four great miracles. The first great miracle is the virgin birth. C.S. Lewis said this very clearly. If you believe in the virgin birth, then you can believe all the other miracles that took place in the life of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth of God coming into a woman, a virgin woman, was able to bring life to that womb. Yeah, life came from that, and that life is Jesus Christ, who is both man and both God. And then we have the resurrection of Lazarus, a person who's been dead for 4 days. 4 days, and it showed the love of God as Jesus comes there, went ahead and raised him from the dead. Again, a precursor to what was going to happen 7-8 days down the road. And then we have the great, great miracle of Christ's resurrection. That's what makes us Christians. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's anything that separates us from any other Christian faith or any faith, is the fact we believe that Christ went to the cross, he died, took our sins, he rose from the grave, and he is arise, he's alive, and that we're going to go with him one day. But there's a fourth miracle that I want to share with you that all of us here has experienced in our life. The shadow of the cross teaches us that God is love. He is love. The reason why for the miracles, the reason why he came into the world, the reason why for the resurrection, for raising the life of Lazarus, because he loves us dearly. Now, has anybody had a chance to see that movie, Jesus Revolution, yet? Okay. I heard, as a matter of fact, I heard you with the Aldrich there. It's a great movie. It's actually based on a true events that happened in the United States of America. There was a thing called the hippie movement. Has anybody ever been a part of the hippie movement? I'd like to see the raise of hand. Sort of. Well, I remember that movement. Thankfully, I was on the other side of that movement. I was a little later in life. I was actually a part of the Soul Train movement. I know that sounds weird. I had an afro, and I wore, you know, the platform shoes, and I had black brothers and my friends, and, you know, to me, it was about that Soul Train. But just before that was the hippie movement. And I was able to experience some of that hippie movement. And I want to share with you the definition of what a hippie is. And I got this from, you know, dictionaries. The hippie movement. Usually a young person who rejects the mores of established society as by dressing unconventionally or favoring communal living and advocates a non-violent ethic. Broadly, a long-haired, unconventionally dressed young person. That's one definition. Another definition, hippies advocated nonviolence and love, peace and love. A popular phrase being, make love, not war, for which they were sometimes called flower children. They promoted openness and tolerance as alternatives to the restrictions and regimentation they saw in middle-class society. So, again, I saw this happening. I was on the tail end of it. And we have to sit back and ask the question, what was it about the 60s that brought in the hippie movement? What was it about this type, these people that said, we're going to just do things differently because we are so upset with what's happening around us? Because they were struggling with so many things that they felt were things that were failing them. They were struggling with the government. They saw so many of their friends and family go into the Vietnam War, and they saw and experienced the loss of many lives. And they thought the Vietnam War was terrible. They thought there was no reason for any of us to be in that war. But at the same time, they experienced loss, and they struggled in believing and following the government. They struggled with the church that's supposed to be the moral compass for them. They struggled with the hypocrisy. The people out there that go to church, they talk about Christianity, they talk about peace, they talk about love, but when they get outside of the church, they don't exhibit that. They saw that, they experienced the hypocrisy that comes from church members, they saw the dryness that comes from church. Yeah, they got together, the theory, you get up here and you preach about God, you talk about it in theory, but there was no passion behind it. There was no one living out that called life as a fun one who follows Jesus Christ. They saw the legalism that said, if you don't do it this way, if you don't do it this way, then you don't measure up. We want nothing to do with you. They experienced the Christian wars, Protestants against the Catholics. They were just struggling with church. They want nothing to do with it. They wanted something new. They wanted something new. They wanted something new because something was aching inside of them. They realized things are not right, and suddenly they decided to have their own type of lifestyle, politics. They witnessed the politics, the liberals against the conservatives and the hatred that was going on there. They experienced, you know, ethnic hatred that groups would get together and they'd hate people for their because of their colors or because of a different culture. They want nothing to do with that. They experienced sexual harassment and non-equality with women. They saw how women are treated in our society terribly. And they said, we want nothing to do with that. We want to start our own wave here. We saw the way the rich treated the poor, the greed. So what we have is we have this movement which was significant in the life of America in the 60s. That hippie movement was huge. That was turning literally everything around. We are now also recipients of that hippie movement in many good ways, in many bad ways. But also in the midst of it, God used the hippie movement because these people were searching. These people were looking for love. They were looking for a real spiritual experience. And this Jesus Revolution brought, this movie brought how God came into those hippies, gave them the very answers that they were looking for, provided them with Jesus Christ, and a huge revival happened in the 60s and the 70s because of the hippie movement. And God moved certain men and women to come into these people's lives, and many, many lives were given over to Christ because they saw the truth, they saw the life, they saw the goodness of Jesus Christ. So God was able to use the hippie movement to bring in a revival into this world. Well, what about us? What about now? What's going on with us now? We're struggling with the government. We're all struggling with politicians. We're struggling with, there's so many things going out there that we're asking questions about God. What's going on with this world? Why are these terrible things happening? Why do we still struggle with, you know, racism? Why do we still struggle with sexual harassment? Why do we still struggle with greed and poor? People right now are asking those same questions, and they're struggling with life, and are asking God, I don't like what's going on around here. I don't like what's happening with our society, with our academics. There's so many things out there that tell us that they have the answer for us, but they're not giving us the answers. Right now, we're able to see the media, and it portrays a bad world out there. I talk to a lot of people. The sad thing about the media, it always gives us bad news, and we get it quickly. So young people are struggling right now. God, you know, what's going on? There's a great song. Is anybody ever, young people, do you know the song called Me, Wake Me Up When It's Over? You don't? Only one person? Well, it's a great song. Again, it's the same thing. God, you know, what is going on here? Wake me up, and I'm struggling with life. I'm struggling trying to find ways to bring in happiness. I'm trying to find a place in this world. Where is that place to be found? And what we hear this morning, that the fourth miracle is exactly what that song is about. The fourth miracle is, wake me up, Lord. I live in a place where I feel dead. I live in a place where answers are not coming to me. I live in a place where I'm not experiencing peace or love. I'm living in a place where I'm trying to find answers in all the wrong places. But God opens our eyes, and the greatest miracle is when God accepts us as His son and daughter. To me, that's the greatest miracle, and I've experienced so many lives who are struggling with life, who are struggling with self-worth, who are struggling with direction, who are struggling with trying to find answers in this world, and that God brings them into the place where God opens that person's eyes, and suddenly they realize, oh my goodness, there is a better place, there is a better world, there is a better way, and that way is Jesus Christ and the love that God gives us through the Father. So there are four miracles, four great miracles. As I said, the first one is the virgin birth. The second one is Lazarus, and there's a reason God wanted us to understand the love that Christ has for us, and that love was put together and culminated on the cross, the resurrection, but also that fourth miracle is us. That God decided to choose you and me, who are we are sinners, we're selfish, we're self-centered, we're prideful, we don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's love. We're looking for finding answers. And God says, I'm going to choose you. I chose you to be my son and daughter. That is, to me, one of the greatest miracles, when you can take a life that's been torn up, that's been broken, that's been battered, trying to find the right answers, trying to find, you know, way in this world. But what God does, opens our eyes, invites us to be a part of his family, and now we are his children, transformed, a new creation, and I'm so grateful for that. We're all grateful for that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, again, we thank you for choosing us. We know that we are miracles. We know that if we were led by our flesh, led by our life away from you, then our life would have been just broken, and that brokenness would have continued. But instead, God, you chose us. You chose us to be your son and daughter, and we thank you for that. And the shadow, the cross, reminds us that you love us dearly. Love us dearly. Help us, God. And I pray for anybody here who is struggling with their self-worth. I pray that anybody here is struggling with feeling that there's something in their life that's keeping them from receiving your love this morning. I pray, God, that they will just, again, believe on the truth, believe on the reasons why those miracles have come into the world, because you love us so dearly. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen.